Unbiblical Vision is the title of tonight's exhortation, taken from Job chapter 4, 12 to 21. And we have two thoughts: unbiblically invoking God's authority, verse 12 to 16, and misrepresenting God's name, verse 17 to 21. Eliphaz, the oldest of Job's friend, began discrediting Job, putting to question his past actions of piety. He says to Job, "Mr. Counselor, you are yourself now in trouble and despondent." It goes to show that you are not really a God-fearer. You are not really one who puts your confidence in God. You are not the man who lived a life of uprightness. But your life was just a vain show. Look at yourself now, Eliphaz points out to Job. You are now fainting and troubled. You are disquieted. What happened to your faith in God? Has it now caved in? Goes to show how shallow is that faith that you profess. That was how Job was discredited. His testimony in God was called to question. You comfort others, but now look at yourself. Look at you. Do you not now wallow in self-pity too? This was what Eliphaz placed before Job in order to take away, well, undermine his faith in God. So discomforting, right? So evil, we may say. There was a force to this was to force a confession from Job. It was a sly ploy of Satan to persuade Job to confess himself a hypocrite. If Job had capitulated, Satan would have won his case with God against Job. So there was a spiritual battle at hand in the physical conversation that was going on. If Job is indeed a good man, why would these afflictions have come to him? This was Eliphaz's argument. It's not logical. You must have sinned against God. But it was a spiritual test for Job. He was not afflicted as a judgment for sin, we know. Eliphaz then concluded that Job's present predicament has been a result of cause and effect, sowing and reaping. He must have been sowing evil, and therefore now he's reaping evil in all the afflictions that has befallen him. God will surely not cut off the righteous. So if you are righteous, then you shouldn't face all this sickness, all this trouble, right? All this suffering, all this affliction. And so Eliphaz brings to conclusion the point that Job's present suffering was the result of him being an unrighteous man. If he has been a good man, all this calamity would not have befallen him. So last week we saw how this was faulty theology. Right? Suffering and affliction is allowed of God to prove the faith of God's people. And this is evident in the testimony of the church in Thessalonica, which we saw last week, you remember? 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 3 to 6. We are bound to thank God, the Apostle Paul says, always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. How did the faith of the people grow exceedingly? And well, he says that then there was charity of every one of you towards one another, how it aboundeth, so that we glory in you in the churches of God. He says that, you know, we have heard of all these good reports about you. and how you were patient and you showed faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. And so what happened to the church in Thessalonica? When they came to faith, it was not a smooth journey. They had to endure many afflictions and persecutions, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. So the tribulation that came upon the church, the sufferings that come to the life of God's people, the Lord tells us, the Apostle Paul explains to us, right, that we may be proved in our faith, that we may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God in our suffering, seeing that it is a righteous thing God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So he says that God is still on the throne, that God is in charge, and he is a righteous God, he is a just God, and therefore you can trust him to help you through your tribulations. All this while, Eliphaz alleged, Job has been living in self-righteousness. And this includes all the times when he counseled others. It was not righteous counsel according to the word of God, but it was his own wisdom. And therefore, Eliphaz concluded, the unrighteous is cut off by God. And this is what I clearly see in you now. Look at you. Look at the boils all over your body. This must be what has happened. Job is suffering because he deserved it. He has sinned against God. For if Job had done right, things would have gone well. So this was the line of argument of Eliphaz. This is God's punitive measure upon Job. And God's judgment came upon him for the wrong that he had done. Surely this must be the explanation. But the book of Job, we know, right, we are learning now, was written to debunk such Eliphaz-type theology. Suffering comes because of man's wickedness. This is the only explanation there is to man's suffering. Well, this is erroneous theology. Suffering can come because of man's sin, but it can also be that God allowed Satan to try his servants. It was a spiritual test. Eliphaz's argument comes from his experiences, from his observation. He used his experience by what he observed to happen around him to formulate his theology. Right? Very much like the phenomena that we see today, right? Whereby in the modern churches, experience is placed above God's word. And so someone can say, I have a dream, I have a revelation from God, and this is what you must do. It's not based upon the authority, the supremacy of God's word as a guiding principle for action. So the experience is placed above God. And this is very dangerous. And this is what it is out there. And therefore, God wants us to be very discerning, to know, to understand, so that when you are heard with such faulty theology, you will not feel discouraged, but you are able to identify that this is not God's word, this is not God's will. What the person said was wrong, and therefore you are able to understand, and you will not let these words affect and discourage you. So it's sad how this extremely harmful and detrimental faulty theology came. But God recorded it for us in order that we may learn and we may know, we may understand. And it's so sad to read how Job had to defend his integrity at the moment of the greatest loss. And yet, the Lord enabled him by His grace, for His glory, right, to endure all this barrage of lambasting that came upon him. We can observe that he had a clear mind to realize that what his friend Eliphaz had said was wrong and had misrepresented God. God's judgment is either a swift one, Eliphaz say, or he allows the sinner prolonged suffering. Job is being judged by God by a slow death. He has gotten his wealth by oppression, and he has unjustly gotten what he had, and now it's taken away from him. So if you are Job and you are sitting there in your affliction already, you know, you are so suffering with so much pain, and someone comes to you and speak those devastating, untrue allegations, how it must have devastated Job. We can observe that he had a clear mind to realize what his friend Eliphaz had said was wrong and had misrepresented God. And you will notice that Job had an understanding of who God is. And he had a right understanding, although he did not have the word of God. Job was the first book that was written. Yet he understood the will of God. He was someone who sought God, and God revealed himself to him. And it has the word of God is the only infallible guide for counseling. And it has to be applied in the light of true understanding of a person's predicament. And we know the conversation between God and Satan in the heavenly realm that was not known to Job and his friends. So we see, right, that it was wrong for his friends to jump to conclusion, to judge Job without full knowledge of the truth. It is most unbecoming, and therefore may we learn from this negative example not to follow. His theology was built upon his experience by way of his observation of the phenomena of the natural world and his vision. So this was what we have seen so far in chapter 4. Now from chapter verses 12 to 21, the two thoughts, right? Eliphaz further speaks, unbiblically invoking God's authority, verse 12 to 6. There was no authoritative voice of God during Job's time, in the sense that God's word was not written. Unlike our time, when we have the full canon of God's revelation from Genesis to Revelation. In those days, the book of Hebrews explains to us that God, at sundry times and in diverse manner, spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. The process of God's revelation to men was in many parts of time and in many various manners from of old. And this was how the Old Testament scriptures were produced, given to us, made available in the hands of the Jewish Christians and available to us today. The use of the Proverbs as the first words in the order of the sentence, sundry times, diverse manners, this were in the original, this place in the beginning, right, to show the emphasis by which the methods by which God revealed himself to his people in the early days. The entire Old Testament scripture were revealed to the forefathers of the Jews when God spoke in time past to them. Revelation came from, at different times and at various stages, a progressive revelation of God to his prophets. God spoke by dream, by signs, in different ways to different men, Adam, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi. In manifold or various ways and moods of old, long ago, do it, observe accurately of the Old Testament scriptures. It says he contrasted it with the shadowy revelations by the prophets before Christ came. Right? Christ was the final revelation. Right? Beyond Christ, no further. Christ was the final revelation of God. Yet the prophetic revelations were fragmentary, occasional, and progressive. For no one single of them, not all of them, contain the whole truth. That's why it takes time to search the scriptures. You want to know about God's will? Well, it takes time to study, takes time to search, takes time to painstakingly understand, much prayer, much study. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is the very breath of God that has spoken to give these words. And therefore, it underlines the divine origin and source of scripture. It is the voice of God speaking to us. So if you are studying the word of God, and you are praying and seeking God, you be sure that God is speaking to you. You be sure that God will show you what you need to do. Is this your experience? This must be our experience. This is my experience. Right? Just this week, we need certain wisdom as to what it is. Well, God revealed it immediately. And then came the question. I was shocked. How can it be so timely? Yeah, God speaks in such a timely way. And so we know, right, that the scripture, the word of God, the spirit of God in us is truly real, genuine. If you go to the word of God, you would find true help for life. And the absence of the definite article emphasizes the quality and character of the scriptures. The Bible carries the credential of the Almighty God. Peter says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God speak as they are moved by the Holy Ghost." 2 Peter 1:21. But for Eliphaz, it came not from the Holy Ghost, because the theology was faulty. It misrepresented God. Verse 12 says, "Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a little thereof, in thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men, fear came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face, the hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before my eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying." This was a description of how he received his vision. Okay? Eliphaz had this vision on one particular night, and a voice spoke to him. It was mysterious. It was a frightening encounter. He says, very eerie. As you see, it caused him to be trembling. He described that it was so bad that all his bones did shake. Right? And he tells us how his hair did stood up upon his flesh. And he claimed that God had spoken to him. He invoked God's authority. He felt the presence of a spirit as it were, brushing before his face. Right, then he says, the hair in my body stood up. And that spiritual being, not in clear form, though he sensed an image was before him, there was silence before a voice spoke. Right, the Apostle John said to us in 1 John 4:1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So if you hear something, then you better check it against the word of God. You see, the privilege we have is that we have the word of God in our hands today. You can know for yourself if you would take the trouble, right, take the time, right, take the effort to search and to read. Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Be aware of false prophets. There are evil spirits, and there is a devil which is so clever and so subtle that he can transform himself into an angel of light. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. If you are confronted with the Holy Spirit, he says, only there is no need to test the spirits. But the very name Holy Spirit suggests other spirit, devilish spirits, and there are such powers. And so God wants us to, you know, test the words that people tell you. Don't just take it. Test it against the word of God. Then you would know. Don't take it at face value, because it is going to affect your emotion. It's going to affect your thinking. It's going to affect you. And if it's false, then it's going to affect you falsely. And if you listen to it and you follow it, then it's going to cause havoc in your life. And therefore, we must be diligent students of God's word. The more we understand the will of God, the more we know the word of God, the more we would have the ability to test the spirit. So the second thought, what the voice told him, 17 to 21, misrepresenting God's name. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Well, it seems, as you read, an obvious point of truth. Can a man be more justified than the just God? It was a statement to put man in his place. Do not act. Right? This is what Eliphaz is saying to Job. Do not act like you are truly holy. Can a man be more just and pure than God, his maker? You are surely a mere mortal. Admit your frailty and your sinfulness. You are a guilty sinner being judged by God. You have no excuse. You are not at the level of God. You can't explain your condition away. So he's saying to Job, right, that you are not God. And then comes, right, the error. And verse 18. Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. Is it true that God put no trust in his servants? We know Job right, to be one such example whom God approved. Right, Eliphaz and Job did not know, but we do. Right, we have the hindsight of Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. Right? Job chapter 1 verse 1 tells us there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect. He was complete, spiritually mature, upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He was holy and blameless, not sinless, but he examined himself and he confessed his sins before God. And he was someone who feared God and eschewed evil. He understood that God would judge sin and understands the holiness of God, and he seeks not to fall under God's wrath. He hated every evil and wicked way. His piety, we said, prepared him for the adversity to come. So God, and we notice that God does put trust in his servant. This was the whole case in heaven. Right? Job was tested, right, by Satan, allowed to be tested by Satan because of God's challenge that Job is an approved man before God. So God did not brush off Satan's accusations, but God allowed Satan to prove Job, to authenticate God's assessment of his servant to be a true man of God. So this spirit came and said to Job, behold, God put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. God did not just brush off Satan's accusations. God allowed Job to go through a whole series of trial, right, in order to prove, right, that his servant was genuine, that his servant was truly approved in his sight, and that he did not allow his angels to brush off what his angels would have accused Job to be. Verse 19, how much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth? They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Doth not their excellency which is in them go away? They die even without wisdom. It is indeed true that man was made out of the dust of the ground, and man will return to dust, and man is frail, and that he can, be easily destroyed, right? Like the sweating or swatting of a moth, or the pulling down of a tent. You know, we see certain occurrences in human life, right, where life is taken away just like that, very quickly, right? And you see that, yes, all this does happen, right? That man indeed is frail, right? His body is simply a house of clay. He's made of dust, and that, you know, he can be so easily crushed. But what this text did not say, right, is this, that man is made in the image of God. Man is precious in the image of God. What this text says is that man is nothing. Right? Just like the evolution theory, right? Man is evolved from apes, and therefore, you know, there is no soul within him. Or that soul that is within him is nothing. He dies and it perishes. There's no value to his life. There is no value to him. Therefore, he can live and he can die and he can be gone, and nothing matters. This is what the Spirit said to Eliphaz. And this was what Eliphaz regurgitated to Job. Right? That you are nothing. Man's life is nothing. Right? That the life is short, and in a little time we are cut off. Well, it lasts only from morning to evening. It is but a day, and then, life ends. Birth, death, sunrise, sunset. Right, within a day, you would see changes, drastic changes that happen in life. Man is of no importance at all in the sight of God. Doth not their excellency which is in them go away? They die even without wisdom. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. That phrase there, without any regarding it, it's not true. You don't just perish without God knowing that you have perished. But God is aware of every soul that was made in His image, and that His love is that He has, because He has total regard for that soul, that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to save that soul. So here He's saying to Job, no, your life is so valueless, right? You are just here and you die, perish. There's no meaning to the whole thing. And this was what He was saying to him. And imagine how miserable you will be. No one care about you. Your friends don't care. Your wife don't care. Your children are gone. You have no one to fend for you at all. How pitiful you are. Ah, but if we have the right theology, you know that God knows no orphans, right? That we are all fearfully and wonderfully made by the hand of God. And that we are indeed precious in the sight of God. Psalm 139, Psalm 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. So man, the psalmist says, is crowned with honor and glory by the Almighty God. He is not someone that is disregarded. Right? The Spirit said through Eliphaz that Job is nothing. You come and you go, you perish, you are nothing. Wow. You see, he uses all sorts of very frightening understanding, faulty understanding, in order to, in a sense, if you are someone who don't understand that you are a child of God, that you are made by God, and that you don't understand this relationship, and you are in this kind of affliction, well, you can just crumble and say, well, what is the point of living? What is the point of carrying on? But if you are a child of God, then that's different. You realize that you are precious in the sight of God. I remember I met a man in a destitute home, and he was sent there in the home, and he said that I've been forsaken by my family, forsaken by my children. I've sold my house, two houses, in order to raise my children. My son has a double PhD, and now he has forsaken me. So he was on his way, he described his story, going up the elevator to in a block of flat, and was about to do something silly. And then there was a Christian lady who was in the lift with him and sought to see that there's something wrong and talked him around. And then he was sent to the destitute home. We visited the destitute home, saw him, invited him to church, and he shared his story. If there is no God, then, you know, his life would be so devastated. There is nothing left for him. All that he had done, the good effort that he had made in life, was poured into children who were ungrateful, children who disregarded him. And he was so sad. And it's real, you know, a real story. Yeah? And so we see here that we need to understand that we are precious in the sight of God, that it was the creative purpose of God for the sons of men to enjoy the fellowship with his Creator. And that's the reason why man was made. Right? That was the message in our first church camp. Jesus, the joy of living. How the Lord Jesus was the chief builder, maker of all things. He made us. And so that God, the Godhead, can impart the delight of that fellowship within the Godhead to mankind. That was the reason why man was made. And man was made special. When God created the universe, the earth was the focus. And when God created the earth, man was the focus. Man was very special because only man was made in the image of God. That's Genesis 1. And then the focus from here would be the chronological history of man. 6 literal days, God completed his creation of the universe. In the first 3 days, God created light, the firmament and the water, the land, the vegetation. He forms the structural form of the universe. And then God created in the last 3 days the sun, the moon, the stars in day 4, and the fowl and the fish in day 5, and the animals, and finally, man in day 6. You'll notice that God would make the earth such a habitable place before he placed man there to have dominion over it. All of God's creation was for the benefit of men. God made the sun and its creation that is spending itself away, providing heat and light to sustain human life. The sun is just at the right distance from the earth, you know. A little bit nearer, we'll be burned. A little bit further, we'll be freezed. Amazing, right? Yeah. This is how important we are in the sight of God. And imagine Eliphaz coming to Job during the time when he's most afflicted, to tell him that, you know, no one cares for you. There is no, even the God in heaven does not regard you. You are nothing. No one loves you at all. The God in heaven has no regard for you. So imagine if you are taught this kind of a theology, wow, why would you want to live on? No more hope, right? Yeah, but this is a false understanding, you see. Unbiblically invoking God's authority, verse 12 to 6, misrepresenting God's name, verses 17 to 21. May God be very merciful to help us to understand his will and help us to know our God, and may that knowledge of God cause us to be so happy that we are indeed very, very precious and important in the sight of God, each one of us. And may we cherish this knowledge and God's love for us. Amen.